Man, well, Peter, I like having theologically minded guys leading singing. That's good. We enjoy that about Pastor Pine. We enjoy that about you too. And tonight, free commercial here tonight. Moody Founders Week is this week, starting tomorrow. There should be like a gasp of recognition that goes across the auditorium like, let's try it again. Moody Founders Week is this week. Yes, thank you. That's precisely what I'm looking for. And so you can listen to it on the radio, on the internet. You can get on Google Moody Founders Week. Listen to that, except for Wednesday night, you know, come to church. And on Wednesday night, I tell you, Wednesday night, by the way, right here, four-week series, Dave Grafe is going to be kind of preaching a series of talks, messages, teachings that go along with what you've been hearing from me on the Lord's Day. That's why I've been preaching like an hour at a time, because, you know, we're giving away time other times. So that would explain that. Hey, Wednesday night, we also have a guest musician that will be here. That'll be a mystery to you. That'll be Wednesday night. You don't want to miss that. Anyway, good. But the rest of the week, listen to Founders Week through the day if you can in the evening. And now that you have the internet, you can do that pretty easily, and you'll be blessed. That's just good stuff. And so I thought I would tell you that. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Now that was my commercial. No extra charge. Dog food. How many of you have eaten dog food? Raise your hand. Yeah, Brendan. Dog food. Yeah, over there, Aaron. Adam? You know, that just explains a lot, man. Right there. Just Brendan, your hand went up so fast. It was just like dog food. Was this on a dare or just, yeah, okay, all right. Well, I heard about a guy who went to a big party. It was like a big la-di-da deal. You know, there's this mansion and this lady's, the servants came out and they had this hors d'oeuvres and the silver platters and little crackers and whatnot, whatever rich people do, I don't know. And he just said, these are so good. He just ate a whole bunch of them. And then the hostess came up and said, you're not going to believe this, but that was dog food. And he said, I wanted to bite her leg. He was deceived. He was deceived, yeah. Or maybe you did hear this story circulated a while ago. A true story, I guess, about a lady who got married. His wife had this dog, this cat she loved so much, and he just despised the cat. Loved the girl, but the cat, he hated the cat a lot. And if you don't like stories, you get a drink of water now, come back. I'll be done in just like 2 minutes, and then three. And he just hated this cat. So he's trying to think of ways to get rid of it. So one day while she was out of town, he just took it and put it in a bag, and he dropped it in the Hudson River, a couple blocks, and dropped it in the Hudson River so he wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And when she got back, she was distraught, obviously, and weeping. And he said, honey, I'm so sorry. I know that cat meant a lot to you. We're going to put an ad in the paper. We're going to offer a $500 reward for anyone who finds your cat and brings it back. And she said, oh, sweetheart, that's so sweet of you. He goes, yeah, well, that's just the kind of guy I am, you know. So, of course, no one came with the cat, and she was still distraught. And so he says, I tell you what we're going to do, sweetheart. He goes, I know how much that cat meant to you. We're going to offer $1,000. She said, are you kidding me? She said, no cat is worth $1,000. He goes, I know, but knowing what I know, I can afford to be generous with you. Well, some people are like that. They serve you dog food if they get a chance. Or they'll lie to you. They'll drown your cat and lie about it. And that's all funny. But what we're really talking about tonight is not funny at all. It's real serious stuff. And that is the capacity that Satan has, the tactic that Satan uses to plant in our minds ideas that are not true so that he can destroy us. Deceptions so that he can destroy us. And so that's kind of our theme for the day, something we've been talking about today. And I shared many passages of Scripture this morning to validate that, to show you that. Let me share a couple of more. Think of this. Revelation 12 and 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's called the one who deceives the whole world. In 1 John 5, 19, we know that we are of God. The whole world, though, lies under the influence, under the sway of the evil one. He's influenced through his half-truths, through his deceptions, through his lies, and they take all kinds of different forms. It's a little bit like the enemy tactic of slipping in behind enemy lines at night and before a great battle, and then just changing all the road signs, and then going back, and then having the battle, and the enemy is completely confused because the deception that's happened. These illustrations are weak because Satan is a formidable foe. Reference Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. We're talking about deadly. His tactics and what he wants to do, he wants to destroy, he wants to damage, he wants to tear up your marriage, he wants to ruin your marital happiness, he wants to rob you of the joy of your salvation, he wants to come between you and the people that are important to you, he wants to hurt your children, he wants to hurt your wife. He's the worst enemy you will ever have. And so, you know, again, the illustrations are not probably that helpful because there's no way that we can illustrate how chillingly horrifying it is to have a demonic opponent and to have Satan and his demons against us. If it wasn't that we had the possession of the Holy Spirit, we would be undone immediately. And so this is something that is probably good for us to think about some. Not to obsess about, we're to be obsessed with Jesus, the truth, the gospel. This should be our obsession, but we shouldn't be fools, and we shouldn't believe parts of the Bible and not other parts of the Bible, like we believe in God, but we really don't believe in devils. We believe in angels, but we don't believe in demons. But the same Bible that tells you about angels tells you about demons that are real. Satan's desire, then, his devices are lies, his aim is death, he wants to murder. Remember what we tried to say this morning and I kept getting it tangled up, kill, steal, and destroy. I practiced that all afternoon and now I got to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. His desire is to do that by influencing our minds in warfare against God. And so let me just say it this way. Another way of saying it, I didn't say it this way this morning, it's kind of a fresh way of looking at it, is this. Your mind is the battleground in a war against God. Your thoughts. So what's the default setting of your mind? What's the default setting of your thinking? What does your mind think about? And what kind of ideas go through your mind? And what is it that you really believe? One of the ways, by the way, you can tell what you really believe is to ask yourself, how do you really feel about things? What affections do you have? What feelings do you have? What stuff do you feel deeply? Or you believe, that's what you really believe. The stuff you really feel is what you really believe. Give me an example. You say, I don't believe in divorce. I think divorce is bad and it's awful. I don't believe in it. And then you have a friend and you're having your hair done with your friend and your friend says, my husband is this, that, and the other thing. And you say, you ought to leave that sucker. That's probably not the right way to say that. Scratch that last word out. You got to leave that man. You got to just get rid of him. Where did that come from? It come from the Bible? No, it didn't. That was the right answer. No, it didn't come from the Bible. Where did it come from? It come from your emotions. It come from your feelings, which belie your real beliefs. And we all do that. I'll tell you, I love people. I love people. I'm here. The only reason I'm here is because I love people. I love them so much. Love their souls. As long as they don't get in my lane in traffic. Because if they get in my lane in traffic, they're like my mortal foe. And I want to be ahead of them. And here I am confessing my sins again. And none of you are confessing yours. It's kind of one-sided, I've noticed. Y'all just taking notes on my sin. I noticed that. You're like, yeah, Pastor, write that one down. My wife is not liking this series of messages. Firstly, let me just say this. She did pay attention to me at the restaurant the other night. She's paid so much attention to me. It's even funny. Kenny doesn't need any more attention, all right? That was messed up. Am I okay now? Can I not sleep on the couch tonight then? All right. Okay, I had to say that because I was way serious trouble because she was really mad at me when I said that. Not really. I did, for the sake of a lame illustration, I kind of falsely characterized her as a person who doesn't pay attention to me, and that would not be true. But Satan's desire is to influence our mind, to get into our heads. So what's the default setting on your brain about stuff? And how did you arrive at it? How did you come to think about the stuff you think about? When you got some time on your hands, where does your brain go? When people push your buttons, what do you think? Another way of saying that is, how do you really feel? Because your feelings usually are going to tell me what you really do believe. We all have that little doctrinal statement that's like, oh, well, it's on the website somewhere. You know, search, dig. Here it is. This is what I believe. Okay. You got the doctrinal statement somewhere on your website, you know. And you can find it if you have to. And when people say, what do you believe? You go, well, you know, and you just click off the catechism. But when your buttons get pushed, you go back to your default mind setting and you act on what you really believe. Now we know what you really believe, see? And the idea here is that we would so saturate ourselves with truth from God in so many different ways, continuously, all the time, that the default setting on our mind would be reset to truth. And if that happens, then we are going to have a great a head start in the race for holiness and to be like the Lord. So his desire, let me show you this in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, this is when you want to look up in your Bible, okay? So like turn your Bible there really fast, pretend it's a sword drill. How fast can you get there? Remember when we all used to use the Scofield Bible? Some of you that are like over 60, remember this? We all used the Scofield Bible and then the pastor would say, Pastor Grape ever say this? If you have the right Bible, turn to page number whatever. Did he ever say that many years ago? Did he say that? Oh my goodness. Yeah? What's that? Oh, you still care? 1,020. We have the same Bible. Two guys. So if you have the New King James Version, particular one that I have, it is 1020, Pastor Discerns. You're a good man. I'm glad you're back. Pastor Mr. Discerns came back from Florida, but we're not going to kick them or spit on them or anything mean like that. We're glad for them, and we're glad they're back. I should probably stick to preaching the Bible because I was like with the thing with the piano this morning. That was not good. The thing with Lois, I mean, I got myself in all kinds of trouble. Here, look at the Bible. That's a really good idea. 2 Corinthians 10. That's why I'm here. Pulpit, Bible, preacher. I know why I'm here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You know, we got bodies and we're walking around physical bodies. Our warfare is deeper than that. It's something more, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, enemy fortifications. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly. They're mighty, though, to pull down enemy fortifications, right? Casting down what? Arguments. Ideas, right? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this just frames it out right there. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a smooth stone to slay the giant of sin. We look at sin as unbelief. It's Satan's desire to put into our mind a false belief that we act on that would be a high thing that exalts itself against God, a stronghold in our mind, an enemy stronghold, is an idea that's wrong, that might be half true. So an enemy stronghold in our mind, the demonic stronghold in our mind, a satanic stronghold, a demonic, devilish stronghold in our mind is a wrong idea that Satan planted there or got there from ways we're going to explain a little bit later. And the way that we war against that is we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Displacing those things that aren't quite right with things that are purely true from the Bible. So there you have an example of that there in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. You have many, many other examples. The Bible says in Romans 7, 3 that a carnal mind is at war with God, enmity against God. So your mind, uninformed by the Scriptures, is in opposition to God. Your mind, your thoughts tend to run away from God, except that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, possessed by the Holy Spirit, that would be your mind. And that, so the battleground is your thought life, what you think about, what you believe. It says that God destroyed the world because every imagination was only evil continually. Their minds weren't thinking about the right things. Romans chapter 1, that great downward spiral of depravity that's so obviously true about our culture that we live in today. Our world we live in this area, reads like Romans 1 so clearly. It's a newspaper. That right there ought to make you, that ought to just shock you into reality just to read that. You know, look around your lost friends. They're living Romans 1. I hope you're not. Romans 1, it's right there. I mean, just read it. It's like one of those shows you watch on the TV with all the depravity they're laughing about. It's exactly what Romans 1 says. If you don't believe the Bible's true, I don't understand why. You read it, you look at today, how can that not be true? How can the Bible not be true? On the very face of it, we're in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it says the beginning of this was they did not like to retain God in their imagination. They didn't want to make God their whole thought life. And the things of God, Satan's work in the garden involved introducing a lie into Eve's mind, just a little subtle lie in Genesis 1 and 28. The Bible says the way out of that is to be transformed in Romans chapter 12 by the renewing of our mind. And that's a transformation. The metamorphosis word is used there. How does the metamorphosis happen to make us into spiritual butterflies from worms? It is our mind. It's the work of God's truth working in our mind. And remind you of this, it's not just an academic exercise where you get ideas in your brain. These are supercharged by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has to do a miraculous work in enlightening your mind with the truth so that the truth sinks down into the deepest part of your being, your spirit, or whatever you call that. There are a number of names for it in the Bible. When that happens, it's no longer just kind of parroting back things that you heard somebody told you are true so that you get the orthodox box checked in your mind, but it becomes your very life. It becomes the way that you think. It drives your decision making. It affects how you feel about things and what you believe and how you spend your money, how you spend your time, your vacation, your vocation, everything else. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's why it says there in 2 Timothy, passage that I love so much, talks about the servant of the Lord must not strive, be patient in their instruction and so forth. By the way, there's a time to cry aloud and spare not, right? There's a time to do that. So don't misunderstand. But there's a time when the servant of the Lord has to be gentle in his instruction and he has to meekly instruct those that oppose him. If God perhaps will give them the gift of repentance and they will recover from the snare of the devil where he's been taken captive by them to do his will, in that it says that they will come to their what? To their senses so that they think like God. Why do we get in trouble? Because we don't think like God. Because we act on things that aren't true. And so whenever we sin, we're talking about being angry with your wife or looking at things you shouldn't look at or drinking or eating or harming your body or gossiping or talking about other people when you really shouldn't talk about other people or sins of omission, neglect, the sins of the flesh or the spirit of pride. All of those things, what are they? They're acting on information that isn't true. They're acting on lies. And so when we flood our heart of hearts in the deepest part with truth, then we'll say, for instance, it's like saying, I'm not going to steal like a little boy. I remember it, and this was on my conscience for so many years. I stole. My dad was doing graduate. Here I am. I'm confessing another sin to you. This will be my last one tonight. You just enjoy it too much. I was in Xavier University. My dad's doing graduate work. I'm just a little tiny boy. My dad's in class. I'm walking around the bookstore. There's these little mints. I can't see those little pink mints without a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. And for all these years, because I took them and I put them in my pocket, I didn't pay for them. And I was probably 35 years old before I wrote a check to Xavier University. And I paid. Man, I never had a check cashed so fast in my life. I calculated for interest or something and sent them a check, I think, for $5. And it was cashed like the day before I sent it or something. It was really quick. And the folks just got that right in the bank. They were doing business down there. This was hanging over my head. I remember thinking, if Jesus, I believe that Jesus is with me everywhere. Do you? Okay. So why would a person ever steal anything with Jesus standing there beside him? It doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't do that, would you? Let alone your mother, your wife. Right? You must for a moment not believe. Get it? And so, like, the fear of God is a beautiful thing. The love of God is a great thing. The fear of God is a great thing. It's a great thing. We'll talk about that a little bit more. This is like another pebble. You got the five stones. You got other stones. You can look. This would be one. To fear God. Like, believe there is a God who's watching you and bringing, there's judgment for everything. Either he pays for it or you pay for it, but it all gets paid for. So you, the way you talk and the way you live and your secret thought, because you know he's there. He's there watching. He's with you. You have the fear of God and that just changes things. It changes a lot about the way you live. So how does that happen? Where does it happen? It happens in your mind. So So Satan's always been a deceiver, and he'll always be a deceiver until the Lord throws him in hell. Until then, he's only going to get worse. That's what the Bible says. Now, there are three areas of deceit that you want to be aware of, and I want to share those with you tonight. One, Satan and demons can deceive us. We realize the Bible talks about Satan and his demons, myriad, thousands, millions, perhaps of demons, and they're highly organized. We're not to obsess over this. We're not to try to get it all figured out. We're just to take the word that the spare references to the word that were given and believe those. And believing those, like Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, Daniel, book of Daniel, you might consider some of these things, realize that there is the reality of spiritual opposition. Satan and demons can deceive us. This is what they do. Let me give you some scriptures on that. Hang on. Here we go. Buckle your Bible seatbelt. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. It's right now. We're living in that. Have been. Getting worse. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, those who I love, don't believe every spirit. Deceiving spirits. And test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they got false spirits and false prophets there. We'll get to that later. But Satan and demons can deceive us. That's the first source of deception we should be aware of. Satanic, demonic deception. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith. That's the classical apostasy. One who acted like he was a believer was considered a believer, but then he went away, showing that he wasn't ever really a believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 is the reference for that. But here you have an example. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times there will be apostates, people departing from the faith, people that had one time been considered in the faith, but they depart. And it says here, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There are doctrinal systems that come from demonic influence. There are churches, cults, sects, isms, that are demonically wired and demonically inspired. We all want to be nice about that and all witty and urbane and broad and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, if a church tells you that salvation by grace through faith alone is not the way to God, God has a word for that kind of a church, and it's not church. So we just have to be aware of that. You say, Pastor, this seems kind of narrow and strident. Well, I don't want to be ugly or anything or scare anybody off that's like kind of on the edge of truth on this listening. I'm just saying, this is a life and death matter. What we believe about the gospel is how to be saved and how to be right with God. It's really important. And there are whole religious organizations that are devoted to error. And I have met many of them. And you have too, hundreds and hundreds and thousands, even millions of people who do not know how to be right with God. Now, let me be bold. It's all just us tonight. Was in school. We decided to go visit a Roman Catholic priest. Okay? Because the Roman Catholic priest, this Catholic church, was doing work among Hispanic folk, and they wanted us to see how culturally appropriate they were behaving, you know, with tile on the floor and Hispanic architecture and things that Hispanic people would enjoy and like. And so we watched that and listened. And I had it up to here in my throat with this, because all I could think about was, so I want to say to the priest, so a lady, a precious Mexican lady, who has this little precious dark-eyed little Mexican boy, she wants to explain to him how he can know for sure he's right with God. Mr. Priest, when that woman comes to you and she says to you, please tell me what to tell my little boy about how to be right with God. Mr. Priest, what do you say? Is he going to say what the Bible says? Is he going to teach salvation by grace through faith alone? Or is there going to be some religious system of works that he's going to tell them? You're doing your really quiet thing again. So I know this is tender territory, because we all know and love people that are in these religious systems. And some of us have been saved out of those religious systems. But there is a way that's right, a way of salvation. And there are other ways that are demonically inspired, that Satan has millions of people locked down in these things. In error. And they're almost right. And they have things about them that seem right. And they talk about Jesus and reverence for God and all those things. So they seem right. Don't be deceived now. Don't be deceived. 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So look around and say, what pastors are Satan's pastors? And what pastors are God's pastors? What churches are God's churches and what churches aren't God's churches? I'm not suggesting that you drive away people, that you're mean or unnecessarily nasty to people. I'm not suggesting that at all, because I think that God would have us to be wise. Sometimes people need a jolt like a taser in the heart, and other times they need a cup of tea. You know, you figure that out. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in that. But if you're always serving tea and you don't have a taser at hand, maybe you want to check, you know. And if you always have a taser, I'm like, lighten up a little bit, you know. Have you ever thought about maybe using your beautiful smile that God gave you to help somebody realize how sweet and how precious Jesus is, you see. So Satan is this is the way he works. Satan and demons can deceive us. He blinds the minds of the unsaved. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It says it very clearly. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. It's the only way I understand why people don't get the gospel, because it's so simple. It's so simple. You got to be spiritually blind not to see it. And he corrupts, but not only does he blind the minds of unbelievers, but he also messes with believers' minds. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that Satan and demons mess with believers' minds. Did you know that? Let me give you an example of that. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Paul's writing in the beautiful way, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. No getting in bed with the world, he's saying. You belong to Christ. I'm jealous over you. I don't want you flirting with the world or with anything else. And then he says, but my fear is that somehow, just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we know from that verse and many others that it's possible for even people who are being addressed here as believers to have their minds corrupted by deceptions. And so he's going to try to take a chunk out of you. He can't take you to hell. He'll try to mess up your life really bad. He'll try to get you to live a kind of a lame, weak, insipid Christian life that doesn't count for anything. So Satan and demons can deceive us. Watch for that. But people can deceive us too. There's some examples of that here, and we kind of crisscross this material, but there's an example of that in Acts chapter 20. It's a passage, it's a little narrative that I kind of like. It's a pastor story, and Paul, it's a travel narrative. I guess I love travel narrative, and some of the best travel narrative ever written in the old world was this missionary travel narrative that we find here in the book of Acts, and Luke and Acts. And in Acts 20, you have Paul, and he's meeting with the Ephesian elders in Miletus. He calls them, they come and they meet together. And he weeps and he reminds them how he taught them everything and how he spent time with them and how he labored and how he didn't take any more money than he really needed. And he says, now, there, after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you, and some are going to come up from among you, and they are not going to be sparing the flock. That's what he says. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So Paul's giving this stern warning from a tender heart, recognizing that people who are believers can be deceived by Satan, by demons. They can be deceived by other people. There are false signs and there are false wonders. There have been in the Old Testament examples of false signs and wonders. And there will be in the future. The Bible says false signs and wonders. So we don't want to base our faith in miraculous, wonderful things like that, because they can be false signs and wonders. We say that we believe that, but I'm not sure that we really do. I'm not sure we believe in any kind of signs and wonders ever sometimes. Like, do we ever believe anything miraculous? We have kind of a Christian rationalism going sometimes. Do you believe that your God is a God of miracles or not? I understand the whole doctrine of cessation. We'll talk about that some other time. But there are false signs, false wonders, false prophecies, false tongues, false teaching. Bible says so. There are sectarian groups that maybe their doctrine is right, but their attitudes are sectarian and they're kind of not helpful. They're dangerous groups. They go from there into cults, which deny important doctrines, and there are pagan and mystical and spiritist and occult practices and teachings abounding all around us, and they're syncretic. In other words, they're leaking into the church, they're leaking into evangelicalism, so that you, if you're savvy, you see them in counseling techniques, in popular Christian writing. All over popular Christian writing are mysticism, paganism, Eastern mysticism, naturalism, all kinds of things coming in. What it used to be, we would just kind of throw rocks across the river at the theological liberals, and we're glad we're not a part of the mainline denominations that believe all of that stuff. It's a new day now. It's a completely new day. Because that's still there, even though it's kind of like a weak old fella, you know, that people just throw a few rocks and he goes away. But now within the halls of evangelicalism, churches and institutions and people that we have put our own money into and our own resources and invested our own time, things that one time we saw a resolution to serve God and to defend the things of God and to preach the things of God, now are getting to be kind of weak tea and light. And none of us are excited about that. None of us are eager. You know, there are these people who write these rag sheets all the time who love to pick on anything they can find anywhere. And they just hammer on this, that, and the other thing. And they're looking for something under every rock. And we're not talking about that. But sometimes when you're a large-hearted person and you long to just to be as large-hearted as Jesus was, as large-hearted as you could be, to have a wideness in God's mercy, you still think, what are you doing and what are you believing and why don't you believe the things you used to believe in? Why don't you preach the things that the Bible says? You know, it's harder and harder to find people that will be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God. And so you're going to be deceived by Satan, by demons. You're going to be deceived by people. They're even going to be deceived by people, I hate to say it, but who are pastors and teachers and preachers and professors and writers. Had an old deacon one time say to me, I'm reading from a book, you know, and the old guy, he wasn't that old, but he says to me, that book there is going to hold still for whatever you want to write down on it. In other words, he was saying, just because it's in a book doesn't mean it's true. And he didn't like his attitude, but he was right. That's true. Just because it's in a book and somebody published it, and now anymore, this isn't published by a publisher that at one time was a faithful evangelical publisher, a name, you know, that a trustworthy name doesn't necessarily mean that you can. You have to be very, very discerning. And I like to get my teaching and my reading and my influence among those men and women who are very conscientious about doctrinal purity. And that's really our church's heritage, and I trust it will always be that way. Would you think deeply about that personally, realizing that you could be deceived even by religious ideas and religious books and religious people, evangelical people that call themselves evangelical? And you're not safe just calling yourself a fundamentalist, because there's error among fundamentalists, too, that's just kind of nauseating. So, you know, it's not good enough to go, well, okay, don't worry, Pastor, I'm not an evangelical. I'm a fundamentalist. So, well, you're scaring me, too, you know. Because there's fundamentalism and then there's fundamentalism. Historic fundamentalism was inclusive. It's like you believe the virgin birth and you believe that Jesus is coming back. And there's fundamentalism that's like, you know, I'm going to slap you down if you don't wear the same drab colors that I wear. You know, it's just, that's not Bible fundamentalism. Remember a few years ago, it's like people were pretty sure you were going to fry in hell forever if you wore wire-rimmed glasses. Or if you didn't wear a tie. You know what I'm saying? It's just Jesus. I'm pretty sure never had one. Churches that don't preach the gospel, established churches that have departed from sound doctrine, say mainline now, or now formerly evangelical churches. And be careful. I heard David Warren preach one time. It changed my life when I heard him preach this message in Colossians chapter 2. I'll give you the nutshell. I'll give it in a nutshell quick. And he was saying this. And, you know, his background is like ours. Of course, he has roots in this church here, indirectly. But he was saying this. He was saying, Colossians chapter 2 teaches that we dare not subtract from the faith. And that was what all fundamentalists believe. Historic fundamentalists like us, well, that's what we believe. Don't take anything away. We want all the doctors to still be there at the end of the day. But he said, it won't help to add to the faith. And that's the error that we tend to, that knee-jerk reaction. It's like, okay, so since that's true, I'm going to add these other extra things here. And at the end of Colossians says, these things have the appearance of religion, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, that's what we need to hear, because sometimes people are going to react by going light, and sometimes they're going to react by going heavy. And they're going to go beyond, and that's not good. So we have to continually have this Spirit-anointed, Spirit-guided, biblically-informed balance of truth in our life. Not that we're afraid of any truth, but all the truths bring one another into a beautiful symmetry, a beautiful balance that God gives to us. So that's why our opinions are informed not just by going through the Bible and picking out verses to support our thing that we want to gun people down over, you know, but going through the Bible and letting the Spirit speak to us through the whole of Scripture so that we see everything that's there. And we look especially at the parts that we've tended to neglect while we're reading the Bible through our own glasses, looking for the stuff that we wanted, so that when the next time we have an argument, we have verses that we can nail somebody else with. So this is what we want to do, and that is let the Word of God rule over us. Let the Word of God speak to us. Not adding to, not taking away, and not adding to. And this is another, and I alluded to this before, but people can deceive us. Satan and demons can deceive us. People can deceive us. Sometimes religious people, sometimes just friends and family members can deceive us. Often they share, usually, often people just, I mean, can I say this without being too strident? They just kind of shoot off their mouth and shoot off the cuff, and they give you their feelings and opinions, and they have no biblical basis for them. You hear this on the radio. People get on. I heard a guy that was talking about alcohol. And we're going to come to this because in our church, when you join our church, you say that you're not going to drink alcohol. That's what our church's covenant says. And so we need to come back and we need to talk about that, because that idea is really under fire in our day. And would you really say that you can't drink, that you shouldn't drink alcohol at all, that Christians should not drink alcohol at all? And I would say, yes, you should say that. Guy wrote an interesting book about that. It's full of interesting things. He was interviewed on the radio, so I heard him. He talked a lot about stuff, but he never gave the actual arguments. He never gave the actual biblical basis. I thought it was a nice talk, and he told what he believed, but he didn't show us in the Bible why he believed what he believed. And I'm like, well, you're a nice guy, but so are, you know, I could name any number of really cool, savvy, articulate, sharp, winsome, nice heretics. I mean, I think, you know, Joel Osteen dresses better than your average fundamentalist Baptist, wouldn't you say? Okay, well, anyway, think about it. You know, he looks cool, his hair and all. He has hair. You know, I've always thought that would be neat, hair. And anyway, and his ties are cool. And anyway, I told you I'd give you a little sidebar, and I must hurry to it. So I promise you that I would show you in the Word tonight the kinds of friends that you do need. This is my little sidebar message within the message. Are you ready? Here we go. Three things, passages of Scripture I'll remind you of. Here are the kind of friends you need. Young people, get this one down, okay? Write it down, or just like listen to the podcast, memorize it, okay? Here we go. Three things you need in friends. And when I say this, you understand we all have acquaintances that we are loving for Jesus' sake, that are like all over the map, right? They're just like, we should all have people that we're acquainted with that are maybe really super lost, and we love them, we care about them, we may even spend strategic time with them, but we don't have intimate fellowship with them. There's a difference, okay? So this is what I'm talking about, your friendships and fellowships with people. You need some friends like this. Number one, you need friends who refresh you in the things of the Lord. Do you have friends who refresh you in the things of the Lord? You get with them, and when you go away, you see, I feel refreshed. We just talked about the Lord. We didn't gossip about people. We didn't talk about empty things. I feel refreshed. I feel like I've had a revival. You need some friends like that. Can I ask you, do you have any friends that if you got with them for the evening, you would be refreshed in the things of the Lord? Listen to this. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:16 about Onesiphorus, the Lord grant mercy to his household because he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. We need friends like Onesiphorus that refresh us in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. So let me ask you that. Do you have friends like that, that refresh you in the things of the Lord? Here's another one. You need friends that will stimulate you to love and good works, will stir you up to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. You need people in your life who are always saying, let's go do this for God. Let's stimulate your love for God. You love Jesus more than you did before. And, you know, they just kind of wear off on you. You're with them and they love God. And when you leave, you love God more because you're with people who love God. You need people like that. I'm preparing this. I'm thinking about this. And I got in touch with Tom Harmon. He's written a new book. He sent it to me. And we got to work out the details. But he's coming here this year. He's going to meet with our men on a Saturday. He's going to talk about some very important things, including moral purity, and then be with us on the Lord's Day all day long. He is a friend who I get with him. He refreshes me in the Lord. And so every once in a while, I don't want to take up a lot of his time. I just call him on the phone because I know when I hang up the phone, then I'm going to be closer to the Lord than when I called the guy. And then I always think, oh, God, please help me not to be talking about the Buckeyes all the time or not to be talking about whatever that's empty, that doesn't really mean that much, but to be the kind of guy who refreshes people in the things of the Lord and who stimulates people to love God more. That's what church ought to be about. You get with people and you don't like spar and nitpick and you get with them. And then when you go away, you want to love God more. You want to love God more. And then there's a third kind of friend. You need friends who fear God and who obey God. You need friends who fear God and who obey God. Psalm 119:63, I'm a companion of all those who fear you. I'm close with people who fear God. Those are the ones that I feel a great affinity in my heart of people who fear God. That's the kind of, I don't need a lot of friends. I need a few that fear God. So I need friends that refresh me in the things of the Lord, friends that stimulate love and good works, friends that fear God and obey Him. And can I say this? That's the kind of friend you want to be to people. That's the kind of person you want to be. Come to church in order to refresh people in the things of the Lord. Use your phone, your cell phone, your internet, your Facebook and all that to refresh people in the things of the Lord. Don't post it until you ask yourself the question, is it true? Is it helpful? Will it, you know, and then use that for God if you're going to use that for God. Stimulate people to love and good works. Fear God and obey Him. Say and do things like that. Isn't that helpful? I thought that was helpful. It's the kind of friend you want. Need, it's the kind of friend you want to be. You could find it all in Psalm 1, couldn't you? It's all there. Psalm 1. But there's a third thing, and we got to save it for another time, but I'll refer to it and then I'll close. Take me about 45 minutes, but that's all. We also deceive ourselves. And so we're deceived. We can be deceived by Satan and demons. We can be deceived by others, religious or just friends or loved family members that are just like shooting off their mouth and not telling you what the Bible tells you. We can also be deceived by ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. And that might be the word. It just kind of follows the whole thing. We're all the flesh, the devil, doesn't it? Right? The world's there and it's pumping lies all the time. Attractive, winsome. They got it in music form. They got it in video form. They got it in printed form. They got it slick. They got it glossy. They got it black and white. They got it. They got it. If you like intellect, you can listen to intellectual way. If you like just the down and dirty, you know, the whole blue collar style, they got it. You name it. You can get error your own way. The world and the flesh. The devil, demonic, and the flesh, us, it's in you. And so there are a number of things. We'll come back to this because I want to give time to it. And there are a number of things, probably 8 or 10 different things where the Bible says, be careful you don't deceive yourself. And then it specifically says how we tend to deceive ourselves in the Bible. We deceive ourselves. Can I give you one? Just give you one tonight just to kind of whet your appetite. It's one that kind of got to me. If you say you have religion, you say you're religious, James 1:26, but you don't bridle your own tongue and you're deceiving yourself. Interesting. James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart and his religion is useless. So there's one to think about. It's the mirror of the word. We hold it up to us. We go, ah. Some of us really should share fewer prayer requests with other people. And actually pray more. You know, just take it to the Lord. Talk to Him. Easy to deceive yourself to think you're totally right. And we're all this way, right? Especially men, I suppose. We know we're right. When I know I'm right, I know I'm right. Sandy Adams sent the email and to me, as working as church secretary, sent me an email this week, told me somebody called. Shirley, I said, I need the last name. She said, this Shirley is the Shirley. No, she didn't. She just said, Shirley. And I wrote back and said, I need a last name to go with that just to make sure. So I go out and I go, when you do that, if you don't mind, you put the last name on the memo line. And she very graciously said, okay, I'll put it in there. She put it in there another time, but she said, it's there. I'm like, it's not either. So I go out, you know, and talk, and B was out there and Sandy, and I'm like, it wasn't there. And I'm like, and I know enough not to dig in on these things because when I do this at home, I always get egg on my face, but in this case, I'm sure it wasn't there. So we're just having a fun time. You know, I'm like, it wasn't there. And Sandy's like, well, I shut the computer down, but I'm pretty sure it was there. She'd be very gracious, you know, but she's like, I'm pretty sure I did. And I'm like, I don't think you did. I go, come on, look at my computer. Let's go. So I go walking back there. I go, see, it's right. Okay, you're right. It's there. So, so I'm like, okay. That happens to me all the time. I come back out. B goes, was it there? I'm like, is this any of your business? No, I didn't say that. This is a good example, though, of being sure you're right, feeling you're right. My people say this. This is what we are. This is what we believe. This can't, this must be. I wouldn't believe in a God who said that. Oh, well, you get your Bible out and just, you're really smarter than God. You tell, don't, go look. Just go back and look at the book. Study the book. Psalm 1, there's only one way to keep from being deceived. Saturate, read, study, meditate on the Word of God, activated by the Holy Spirit, bringing it to mind powerfully and convincingly. So the Holy Spirit activates the truth that's there at the right time, at the right place. That's the word reminding us. The Holy Spirit reminds us. See what I mean? So you get a lot of truth in you. You listen to messages. You read your Bible. You got lots of praise and worship songs or whatever Christian type, you know, biblically informed music that's being piped into your heart. And you allow it to drop into your affections, your heart of love for God. That stuff is what you believe. Then what happens is when you're in the dark night of the soul, the Spirit of God will whisper the truth in your ear and you will say, I know that you're right, God. And you will find yourself on the side of obedience to God. It does work that way. I wish I'd experienced it more than I have, but I can tell you I've experienced it enough to know how sweet it is, how precious it is to find myself in obedience to the Lord. I want to suggest a Philippians 4:8 filter to you. You know, the Philippians 4:8 filter, I use it a lot. Remember that passage? Whatever things are, here they go. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is it virtuous? Is it worthy of praise? That's what you meditate on. The Philippians 4:8 and 9 filter. Meditate on those things. So take your music, take your movies, take your books, take your conversations. Just take that stuff, take it through the Philippians 4:8 filter. Don't argue with me about it. Don't tell me what you can or cannot do. That's not the issue. Just take the Bible, the Philippians 4:8 filter. Put it through that filter, and whatever you come out with on the end, I'm sure you'll be just fine. And is praiseworthy? Is it something I can do while worshiping as an act of worship to my holy God? Then we're all good. It's no problem. It's the beauty of being spiritually minded. I'm going to give you a little example of this. I really, honestly, am done then. I met some people in my life that were certainly not at all perfect people, but spiritually minded people. You're always talking about the Bible. They're always thinking about the things of the Lord. And working with Bill Gothier was a lot like that many times. This time of the year, he always goes up to the Northwoods. He spends a month in the Northwoods. And he spends the time alone with the Lord. He has a helper or two up there with him. But he basically just usually completely fast for many years. Completely fast or a lot of fasting. And he'll study the Bible. Watch him do this. He just does it with a Bible and a concordance, just old-fashioned Bible and a concordance. And he will just pore over the Bible. And go early in the morning, all day long, 16, 17, 18, 19 hours a day, searching the Scriptures, poring over the Bible, looking for something fresh, something new. Not new, but, you know, a truth that's been neglected, for instance. And then he will write these things down, and he will pray. And it's fun to talk to him in that and ask him, you know, how that was going. That was an interesting slice of my life for a while. And a while ago, I remember a couple of years ago, he called me on the phone, and I was working with him, and he said, we're going to have a conference with men when I get done here. I want to come back home and I want to get the men together. I want to get a bunch of men together. I got stuff I want to share with them. And so it was kind of neat to hear him say that. He had a message kind of beating on his heart he wanted to share with all the men. And I thought, that'll be neat. Secretly, and I think maybe not so secretly, with my family, I told him, oh, can you imagine hundreds of men? Do you guys remember me saying this? Singing. I can just imagine hundreds of men. I love to sing and I love to sing with men. That's why I like sitting over there, you know, all those voices over there. Love that. I was thinking about that. I told my family, I said, wow, and those hundreds of guys get together, if the Holy Spirit falls on that outfit there, they sing, that'll be something. Hannah picked up Hannah from work the other night. She was talking about being up at Lake Ann and how as the summer went on and the weeks went on, how she felt a freedom in expressing our heart in worship, and how our campers felt a freedom in expressing their heart in worship to our God. Oh, how I long for our children to have the experience of worshiping God and loving God. She was expressing that, and I was listening to some hymns and some men singing, and I picked her up from work, and I was thinking about that back when Bill came back. He goes, "We're going to have a group of men. I want you to drive me down there." And so I drove him down, and he and this, you know, assistant guy and young man, and we're driving along, and we're like 20 minutes north of Indianapolis, and ready for the conference. And he says, "Ken, you lead singing, don't you?" And I go, "Yeah, I love to lead singing." He said, "Would you lead singing for the conference?" And I was thinking, well, yeah, but I'm not ready. You know, you got to have all those PowerPoints ready, and it's going to start tonight. And I knew it was going to throw me into a turmoil and go, "You bet, I'd be happy to do that." And I just kept thinking, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And hearing men just thundering out those songs. And I remember that we sang. And when we did, I've almost never seen anything like it. Guys were just weeping and lifting up their hands in spontaneous praise and shouting and singing. And if we sang the wrong verse of "And Can It Be," they would shout out, "Sing my chains fell off" verse. And then we would go back and we would sing "my chains fell off" verse. And the Spirit of God was on that. And men confessed sin and they walked with the Lord. It was a wonderful thing. Even leading the singing. It was just Phil Garvin playing a piano and me starting the song and the men singing. And I remember while I was doing that, I remember, like, if ever I heard a voice of the Lord just kind of telling me something, he was saying to me, "You know, I'm going to do this. You stay out of it. So, you know, you announce the song, wave your arms a little bit and stay down low, and I will do something beautiful here." And he did. But here was the cool thing. Before that, Bill had said he had a dream at night. So he's kind of fasting. He's praying. He's meditating on the word. Make what you will of this. It's just a fun story to tell. He's doing this and he has a dream. And here's what happens in the dream. He said, "Ken, in the dream, it's like I had this radio in the dream." Some of you are not going to like this story, but others of you will. In this dream, there's this radio. He said, and in there, out of the radio was this singing, this rich men singing, this like hundreds of men just singing. And he said, "There's a person with a big voice just leading the singing." And he said, "The music was so beautiful to me. In my dream, I just reached over in my dream and I took that radio and I pulled it over next to me because I wanted that music in my heart." And I thought about that story and I thought, "God, would you make it so that all my dreams at night are dreams that are dreams of worship, dreams that are dreams of falling down before the throne of heaven, dreams of winning souls, and dreams of preaching the gospel, and my daytime thoughts and my nighttime thoughts and all of my default settings of my brain are spiritually minded and right. And don't you want that? Don't you long for that?" And so do I. You've been a very good audience here, and I trust that's because of your fidelity to the Lord and your love for Him and your desire to live for Him. And I love you and appreciate so much your patience with my lisping, stammering tongue, and would want to pray for you to bless you as you go about your week this week, that you would take these things that we have taught and sung about today and that they would be useful and helpful to you in all that you face and all that you go through. Would you stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Heavenly Father, fill our hearts and our souls with great love for you, I pray. Intimacy with you, desire for fellowship with you. Show us what that's like in a deeper way. Write your law upon our heart of hearts and our spirits and our minds so that, Lord, we would resist the demonic deceptions that are all around us. Bless your people who have gathered here in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.